Well, today, on this third Sunday in our stewardship or consecration season, we are turning back where we've been many times this year to the Gospel of Luke. And throughout Luke's Gospel, we are confronted with a Jesus who's going to require a complete paradigm shift in the way that we see the world if we want to follow him. It's a shift as our focus is expanded beyond what we see right in front of us to a greater reality, a more God-sized vision for the kingdom of God that is here and that is coming. And we see that if we're going to follow Christ, that means we are going to have to look to those who are on the fringe to welcome the stranger, to heal the sick, to speak out and work for justice for the oppressed. Jesus reveals time and time again, not just that we look out for others, but also that we must be on guard ourselves. That while we may think that money would be the solution to all of our problems, in fact, it is the cause of many time and time again. Jesus reveals the danger of buying into the lie that earthly riches can in any way bring us lasting joy. And so once more in today's passage, Jesus shows us the folly of misplaced treasure. And he shows us that the only treasure that's worth pursuing, the only treasure which is worth storing up, is to lead a life that is rich toward God. Please stand with me, and you can turn to page 74 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Listen to the word of the Lord. Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And so the man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to the man, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' Jesus said, 'So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. And let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, our passage comes from this section in Luke where Jesus is out teaching this massive crowd. There are a multitude of people that have come to hear Jesus speak, and he's revealing truth after truth about what the kingdom of God is like. And so all of a sudden, this man pipes up and he says, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me the money that he owes me." You can almost hear Jesus' palm slap his forehead as he wonders, have they ever understood the words that are coming out of my mouth? No, but he's patient. And Jesus says, "Friend, this is not what I came to be about. My ministry is not to be judge between you and your brother over earthly matters." You see, somehow this man who had been listening to Jesus and had followed him thus far, somehow he had missed the point. He had misunderstood what Jesus was all about. And for us in today's world, it's easy to look at this man and just shake our heads. Bless his heart. When in fact, I imagine more than once we have sat in his seat. Our scope becomes more and more narrow. We become more and more focused on what we see here and now that is begging for our attention, and we lose the eternal perspective entirely. Jesus' ministry is so much more than about earthly matters. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, to bring eternal salvation. And so this man in the crowd had to take a step back, lift his head up, and expand his scope. He needed to shift his perspective. And Jesus gave him that opportunity, and that is also the opportunity he offers us today. And so then he turns to the crowd and he says, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." If you notice, Jesus' warnings are all in the present tense. He's telling us that this is an ongoing battle that we will have to wage. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard, to take care, to fight materialism, selfishness, hoarding, all other types of greed that you could come up with. Elsewhere in the parable of the sower, Jesus compares the allure of wealth, that greediness, with weeds. Weeds that slowly creep in and intertwine and choke out what would otherwise be a good harvest. Now, in the Smith home, this is an image that hits very close to home. We've had our house for about 9 months now, and for about 7 of those months, I fought the good fight against dollar weed. I got out there and I'd use my little tool and I'd root it out, I'd pull it up. But you see, the problem is this was all wild land before, and so those roots from the weeds, they are so deep. I cannot win. And so Jason is saving the day, and now we have landscape fabric. That's right. I know if you're a gardener, it's a no-no. I don't care. We are going to suffocate and deprive them of the sunlight they need, because sometimes desperate times call for drastic measures. And you see, the same is true in our lives. Greed and selfishness and materialism and hoarding and all of that, it creeps in slowly, and before you know it, you've got a full-out infestation. Sometimes the only solution is drastic measures where you don't even go to Target anymore. Just a suggestion. But seriously, the weeds creep in, and we have to be prepared to on guard continually. It's not something we can check off our list. Now, I know that sometimes when you're sitting in the pews and you hear Jesus or the church talking about money, it's easy to get defensive, to get a little suspicious. I always wondered, was Jesus just trying to keep me from having the fun that I was very certain my neighbor across the street was having? I don't think so. And then you hear the church and you say, "Oh, it's stewardship season." There they go. All that church wants is your money. I'm telling you, they're just trying to get in your pocketbook. That's all they care about is money. Every time I go, money, money, money. Right? I firmly believe that Jesus is not, and the church should not, be interested in your wallet or your pocketbook. Friends, we trust an almighty God, and I know that God is going to give us what we need to do the ministry that God has called us to do. He has called us and he will equip us to do ministry. So this isn't about your wallet or your pocketbook. If stewardship is only about how much money you give to the church, we all need to shift our perspective. Instead, Jesus gives us the reason why we have to be on guard against all types of greed. He says it's because this is a matter of life and death. Because death is pursuing a life of possessions, but a man and a woman's life does not consist in the abundance of things. True life is found beyond something you can hold. And in the end, those things will only rob us of the life that God has called us to lead. The more stuff we have, the more stuff has us. And so Jesus warns us today, be on guard, take care, be on guard against all types of greed, for our lives do not consist in how many things have our names on them. And so to illustrate his point, Jesus offers us a parable that's often called the parable of the rich fool. Katie Savage writes, now that would be okay if this guy was really a rich fool, as we like to think of them, you know, like if he spent all of his money on things from the Sky Mall catalog or something. But to most of us relatively rich Americans, he seems prudent. He's had a good harvest. He's doing exactly what we're all taught to do. He's investing and saving and thinking about his future. He doesn't really sound like a rich fool, Jesus, she writes. So what went wrong? Where did this man cross the line between prudence and selfishness? What can we learn from his folly so that we don't make the same mistake? So that we can be free from greed, so that we can lead lives that are rich toward God. Well, if you look back with me at the parable, you'll notice the first thing that this man did wrong was he missed the source of his blessings. It says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. Now, farming has always fascinated me, mostly because of Laura Ingalls Wilder. And so I imagine farming to be a place where mothers and children work alongside one another, and they call Ma and Pa, and it's just a lovely time. But I think that my visions are probably not quite reality, mostly because from what I can tell, farming involves sweat and dirt. And we all know how I feel about both of those. And so I'm not equipped, I don't think, for this kind of life. Farmers are hard-working people. And yet, ultimately, their harvest is completely out of their hands. The ground produced a plentiful harvest, not the work of their hands. So without the rich fool's labor, or probably more likely the labor of the slaves who worked on his behalf, the ground would have just remained dirt. We know that work does matter, and yet ultimately the ground produced the harvest. God gave the harvest. And our lives are the same, but maybe it's not as easy for us to see as it is for a farmer. That's why they have such great faith. They know that unless the rain comes, there will be no crop. But for us, we say, well, I worked. Look at my time card. Look at my salary package. I earned that money. But are we really so different from the rich fool? If the ground of your circumstances into which you were born hadn't been a fertile ground, where would you be today? If you hadn't have been born into your family, in this country, in this time, in history, what would you be? Where would I be? No one is a self-made person. All of our lives are this intertwined interplay between God's hand and our hands working to produce a life. So the rich man's first folly was that he missed the source of his blessings. The second folly that we see is that he only thought of himself when he considered what he should do with this plentiful crop. It's really interesting. If you notice, every single word this man says are about himself. He consults himself. He has a conversation with himself, and then within that, he imagines a future conversation with himself. Jesus makes the point clear. This is a self-centered man, and so it's easy to see that, but I have a confession. Just this week, I sat in my closet and looked at the mess and said, you know, if I ever built this house again, I think I'd make it just 4 feet bigger all the way around. Because then I'd have more closet space, and I'd have more space in the dining room for all those children I need. And so I need a bigger closet. Now, you guys know I don't need a bigger closet any more than this man needed bigger barns, right? What I need to do is go and get rid of those clothes that I don't wear, make them a blessing to someone else so that I can actually see what's hanging from the shelves, right? But it's just so easy to become so self-centered, to only see eyes that are reflecting back at us in the mirror. The rich man's second folly was that he could not see past himself when he considered what he should do with the blessings he had been given. And the third and perhaps greatest folly of the rich fool was that he misplaced his treasure in earthly barns. The anxiety that he felt while he was wondering, what should I possibly do? I have all of this stuff. What am I going to do with it? It was replaced with deferred joy. He said, well, I'll build these bigger barns, and then one day, then that day, oh, it's going to be good. That day, I'll get to it that day. My ducks will be in a row, and I'll sit back and eat and drink and be merry. And what happened to him? The very night his life was taken, and he never enjoyed anything that he had stored up in those earthly barns. Jesus says, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. There is a solution for our folly, for his folly. The solution is that we lead these lives that are rich toward God. But what does that even mean? What does a life look like that's lived rich toward God? Well, for those of us who like clear expectations, I have bad news. Jesus does not give us a checklist, and that's hard. Instead, he leaves it open for interpretation. But I believe that the same way that being on guard against greed, constantly evaluating our hearts and examining ourselves, in the same way, a life that's led, that's rich toward God, means daily, hour to hour, choices to devote our treasure, to place our treasure not here, but in heaven. To love God with all we have, to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the lives that are rich toward God. And so today we are celebrating All Saints Day. It's the day that we pause as the body of faith to remember those lives that we have lost and heaven has gained. And at the same time, it's this expression of grief and joy that are intertwined and cannot be separated. As we think of the faithful men and women who went before us, who led lives that were rich toward God, and now we are reaping that harvest. A wise woman once said, if it doesn't pass the tombstone test, it's not worth worrying about. At the end of our lives, our stuff won't matter. Petty arguments between us and our brothers, those won't matter either. Our appearance that we work so hard at will have wasted away. However, there is treasure that we have that will last if we store it not here, but in heaven with our God. Lives that are consumed, completely consumed with loving God and loving our neighbor, that is treasure that lasts. And so as we prepare for Consecration Sunday next week, we are inviting each of you to take time to consider, what would a life that's rich toward God look like with your skin on it? This is about so much more than turning in a pledge card. It's about a complete paradigm shift in the way we see reality. It's about a shift that points our eyes not to ourselves, but to the source of our blessing, eyes that can see that nothing we have is ours. And it all comes from God. It's about a shift that turns our eyes from looking in the mirror and looks beyond our front porch to see a world and a mission and work that God has called and equipped us to serve and to go and to do. It's about a shift where we don't look for opportunities to store up treasures on earth, but instead, we consider ways that we can store up treasures in heaven treasure that will last. I believe that this church is all about that shift. I believe that everything that we do as a community of faith is to help one another shift our focus away from ourselves toward our God and toward our neighbor so that we can be who God has called us to be. And so I hope you'll join us next week as we consecrate ourselves, as we offer all that we are and all that we have so that God can use us, not just here, but for eternity through him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.